So there are some of those times when I walk up here after just a worship and song like that and just pray, don't ruin it now. Don't ruin it. Right? This is one of those times. I want to thank those that put together that little continental breakfast time. And I was thinking everyone ought to be crashing about the time, that sugar high, about the time I get up here. And but we're going to look at John chapter 10 this morning as we come to the Word here. And I'd like to look at verses 11 through 18 this morning as we look into God's Word here. And there's so many places that we can go to meditate on and concentrate on the resurrection of Christ. And the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, speaks of it in the New Testament so much. But this morning, John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. And I want to read those verses together. And when we do that, I really like to stand in honor of God's Word. So if you join with me this morning and follow along with me, John chapter 10. Starting in verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Lord God, as we look at your Word this morning, the truth of your Word, the truth of the power of Christ to lay down his life and to take it up again, Lord, may it be something that not only transforms our heart and our mind, but our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a common truth in our culture, and probably all cultures, but a common truth that we tend to take care of things we own better than things that we rent, right? I mean, there's a fad right now about putting little videos on YouTube about posted rental car videos of them, you know, basically thrashing rental cars, you know, taking a, you know, a little compact car, four-wheeling or something. It's not a good commentary on human nature, but in general, it's true, right? I mean, I remember, I'm not proud to say this, I remember I was in high school, I think a senior in high school, and one of my 2 million cousins got married. Growing up, it was like every other weekend was a wedding. I rented a tux. My cousin and I, we were in the wedding, and you know, you rent that tux, you don't barely get it dirty. You even kind of wonder if they washed it when you got it, because I mean, you know, you wear it for a few hours, you know, at the wedding, you know, if you can, you get out of it as quick as you can. Well, we had worn it all through the wedding, and we thought, you know, we're gonna pay for this. Let's get it dirty. So we went out and played kickball, went to a Dodger game, you know, stayed out all night, went to dinner, whatever, and we took that tux back. And so the reality is, if I paid what a tux cost, I wouldn't have done those things in it, right? And that's the sad reality of us. We tend to take care of things that we own, though, much better, right? Just ask anyone who owns, you know, property rentals, right? They could tell you that story. I mean, why do people throw trash out the window of their car? Well, because they don't want to mess up their car, right? They don't want to mess up their car. Likewise, an employee is less likely to take care of the employer's property, right, with the same concern or attention to detail as the owner. And we know that to be true. And that's why that human nature is that way. I mean, it is that way. And it's why Jesus used it in this contrast here in John 10. He uses contrast in his commitment to his own sheep with the commitment of hired help here in John 10, doesn't he here? He pictures himself in this text as the shepherd, as a good shepherd. And he pictures his people as the sheep that he owns and that he cares about. And in verses 12 and 13, he contrasts the way the owner responds to wolves, right, to how hired help may respond to those wolves. Now look at those wolves. Look at verses 12 and 13, or look at verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So the hired hand, he flees because he's a hireling. He's a hired hand. And he's not concerned about sheep. Verse 13, he flees, it says there, because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. See, to the hired hand, sheep tending is, it's just a job, right? They're just rental cars. That's all they are, right? And the hired hand saying, I'm not going to lose my life to save the rental car. I'm not going to do that. They don't really care about the sheep. What they're doing is they're trying to make a living, and they're not caring for them because they love them. They're caring for them because they want to make a living. So they'll do just enough to get paid, but they aren't about to risk their life. Now, Jesus mentions these hired hands to show us that he's not like that. He's not like them. He's not a hired hand. Look at verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. He's the good shepherd. He is saying he's the owner of the sheep. Now, what's the big difference, right? Glad you asked that. Look, the big difference is that the hired hand loves his life more than the sheep. But Jesus loves the sheep, it says there, more than his life. He loves the sheep more than his life. Jesus makes that so very clear in these passages this morning. Four times he confirms this idea that he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 11. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, the last half, 15b, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Verse 18, no one has taken my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. So Jesus is not a hired hand, and the proof is because he loves the sheep enough to lay down his life. He loves the sheep enough to give his own life for the sheep. And verse 12 states that the hireling, who is not the owner of the sheep, he does what? He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them, right? Jesus is a shepherd. He's the owner of the sheep. And when he sees the wolf, what does it say? When he sees the wolf coming, he doesn't leave the sheep to be destroyed. He fights the wolves and he saves the sheep. And in doing it, though, he lays down his life for the sheep. In doing it, he gives his life up, it says there. So if we are the sheep and Jesus is a good shepherd, the question then is, who or what do the wolves represent, right? What do the wolves represent here? Well, there are at least three things in the Gospel of John that these ravaging wolves may represent. These wolves are out to destroy and use and destroying the sheep. The first one in John 1:29 is sin, right? The wolves represent sin. John the Baptist proclaims when he sees Jesus walking towards him as John is sitting near the Jordan River, he's standing in the Jordan River baptizing other people, and Jesus is coming towards him actually to be baptized by him. In John 1:29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So sin is a wolf, and sin is a wolf that destroys man and separates man from the presence of God. That's what sin is. It is a wolf that destroys man and separates him from the presence of God. And Jesus came into the world to draw the wolf of sin off man and onto himself. Off man and onto himself. And to die in the place of the sheep. To give his life to the sheep for that wolf of sin. Right? Isaiah 53:5 says it this way. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. Secondly, we have first the wolf of sin. Secondly, we have the wolf of death. The death is the great destroyer. The great destroyer. It attacks without partiality. It attacks and destroys everyone, whether you're great or small, rich or poor, right? Men or women, whatever. It attacks everyone, doesn't it? And after death comes judgment. John 3:19, this is a judgment that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light for their deeds were evil. John Piper says, Death does not destroy by ending what we had planned in this life and leading to nothingness. It destroys by ending what we had planned in this life and leading us to the courtroom of the Almighty God, whose law we have broken and whose glory we have despised. See, that's what death wants to do. It wants to not only take your life, but it leads you to the courtroom of God. But Jesus is not only a good shepherd, he's a faithful and strong shepherd. And when those three wolves come, right, and threaten his sheep, he lays down his life to destroy them. He lays down his life to save his sheep from sin and death and judgment. That's what he does. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. This is what the good shepherd did for us. When the good shepherd laid down his life on the cross, as we just sang in praise, right? When he laid down his life on the cross, he did so to save us from those three destroying wolves, sin, death, and judgment. He saw the danger, and guess what he did? He stepped in between us. He stepped in our place. He drew them away from the flock and gave his life to kill them and take away their power so they could not destroy his sheep. Now, when you think about this story in the way that Christ has put it here of sheep and a shepherd and given his life for these attacking wolves, right? It may seem that now the sheep have a problem. Right? Because even though the shepherd had laid down his life to destroy the pack of wolves, it seems now that they are left shepherdless, right? Right? I mean, what if more wolves return? What happens when they run out of green pastures and there's no one there to lead them to another one, right? So it seems that the battle may have been a draw, right? It seems that the death of the good shepherd is maybe for naught. It has been in vain, right? And that's what it'd be if the story ended there. And that's why John doesn't end there either. The story doesn't end with the mangled sheep lying dead among three dead wolves and the sheep scattering, thirsting and starving in the desert somewhere. Verse 18 tells us why. Look, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. I love this because it's telling us the shepherd came into the world to save the sheep from sin and death and judgment. And he came, number one, as a commandment from his Father, right? Go die for sinners, right? Go die for those who have sinned and have separated himself from me and who await simply only left for their life is death and judgment, right? Go die from them. And then what? Rise again. Rise again. And with the commandment from God came the authority to do it. He says, I have authority to lay down my life and I have authority to take it up. No one took Christ's life from him. He gave it. He gave it. He could have called down a myriad of angels. He could have spoke a word and walked off the cross. No one took it. He gave it. He decided by his own authority when he would give himself to death. And after he had lain among the slain for 3 days, he alone had the authority to take his life up again. That is why we gathered here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. See, when he did, he took back his life, and it became clear for all who would see that the battle had not been a draw. It had not been for naught, right? He had conquered sin, and he had conquered death, right? And he had conquered judgment for those who had come to him. And he did that in his resurrection. He alone had the authority as the Son of God to take back his life. And therefore, he alone is triumphant. Sin and death and judgment can never again be a threat of destruction to his sheep. That's what the resurrection means to us. That sin and death and resurrection, or sin and death, sorry, and judgment can never be a threat of destruction to Christ's sheep. And the message this morning for us is this, is that the resurrection of the shepherd means that the sheep have a shepherd. That's what it means. They're not hoping or wondering if they have a shepherd. They have a shepherd. They have a living shepherd to guide them, to feed them, to heal them, to protect them. And as the Apostle Paul says, right, to help them in the power of his resurrection. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians. And what does the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep have? Well, look what he says there. Look at verse 14. It's the most intimate relationship. He says, I know my own and my own know me. Now understand this. He's talking and he's giving us an example of sheep. I don't know if you've ever been around a flock of sheep. We used to have some friends that had one. They had all names for them, and I wondered why. Because they all look alike, right? I mean, they pretty much look all alike. The individual sheep in a flock, they all look alike to an untrained eye, to the person who isn't their shepherd. And a good shepherd, however, can tell them all apart. And that's the relationship he says. He says, I know my own and my own know me. I know my sheep, right? Look at verse 15. It even goes deeper. It goes beyond this natural knowing. He says, verse 15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. He's like, I know my own and my own know me. How so? Like the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's how I know them. I know them with that most intent, deep, deep relationship that I have with my Father. That's how I know them, right? The relationship that we enjoy is like the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That's what he's saying here. John 3:35 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. We can see through Jesus' life, if we study his life in the gospel, we see that the Son has given all things. It was given all things to his hand, right? And that through scripture that Jesus had a deep, deep relationship through his Father and to his Father. He often, when his time was on earth, he often went away just to spend hours with him in prayer and talking with him. He depended completely on his Father for direction, for power, for provisions. And he obediently carried out his Father's will, right? His Father's instruction. We know Jesus successfully conveyed the riches of the relationship that he had with his Father. I love this. In John 14:8, Philip said to Jesus, he says, Lord, show us the Father. He wanted Jesus to show him God, his Father. He wanted to know him the way that Jesus knew him. You see, that's what he was asking. And how did Jesus answer in verse 9? Jesus said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. To have a deep, deep relationship with Jesus is to have a deep, deep relationship with God the Father. That's what it's telling us there. In John 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he's praying for all those disciples to come after he dies and resurrected and goes and sits at the right hand of the Father. That means you and I, right? And he prays at one point these words. Listen to these words in John 17, 22 and 23. It says, "The glory which you gave me," he's Jesus praying to his Father, "the glory which you gave me I have given to them," that's his disciples, that's us, "that they may be one just as we are one." That's the relationship that the shepherd in his resurrection has with us. That they may be one just as we are one. That we would be one with him just as God is one with Christ, right? And then he defines the oneness, verse 23. "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." I in them and you in me. There's no deeper relationship than that. No deeper relationship to that. But he even adds to it, because he goes on, "and love them even as you have loved me." And love them even as you have loved me. How could God really love you anymore, right? There is no deeper, no more satisfying relationship in the world than the eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And that is, as John is telling us, that is the relationship the shepherd wishes to have with his sheep. That's the relationship that he wishes to have with you. Right? Now, why the resurrection? Well, according to John here this morning, it was a result of the shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. It was granted to him by the power of his Father. It was decided upon him by his own authority. No one took it. He gave it and he took it back, right? It was so the sheep would not be left shepherdless. And more than that, it was so that the shepherd and the sheep might have what? Oneness. Might have a deep, deep, deep relationship. This is why God has called us. This is why he came and died and resurrected, so that we might be one with Christ and that we would be one with God. It is a relationship that God desires from us, a personal relationship, a personal relationship. Works will work it way out. When you have a personal relationship with God, guess what? Your works follow. But what he first wants from you, he wants a relationship. He wants to abide in you, in him, as 1 John tells us over and over again. He wants that. And one more reason he gives us here in John that he took back his life. And the reason is because he now has a worldwide mission field. He has to go out and get the sheep of the other flock. Look at verse 16. "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and shall become one flock with one shepherd." Jesus didn't come into the world just to die for only a few Jewish people in Palestine there, right? He has other sheep, he says, that are not of that fold. That's us. It's the rest of the world. He has sheep throughout the world, and he rose from the dead so that he may call them out to himself and that we all may become one. Now, I love how John ends this section, because he really ends it saying, "I'm leaving you with a choice." And when Jesus spoke these words and he talked about this shepherd, it left people who listened to it with a choice, and they understood it right away. Look at verse 19. It says, "A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, 'He has a demon and is insane.'" Excuse me. "Why do you listen to him?" "And others were saying, 'These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" You see, Jesus claims there caused a division. They did then, and they still do today, don't they? They did then, and they still do today. Some blasphemously argue that he had a demon and that he was insane, verse 20. others countered in verse 21. These are not the sayings of a demon possessed. A demon can't open the eyes of the blind. And what they're saying there is this simply. There are only two options. Either the good shepherd is crazy and demon possessed, right? Or he is who he says he is. He's either crazy and demon-possessed, or he is the Son of God, come to die for the sins of men and take his life back up on the third day. Two things prove that Jesus could not have been crazy or demon-possessed, really. And they're mentioned here in this text. One, his words. These are not the sayings of the one demon-possessed. You see, a demon-possessed man doesn't go around glorifying God. Not at all. He doesn't speak of love and mercy. He doesn't resist the effort of people to exalt him, right? A demon-possessed man doesn't do those things. And the second thing, his works. He says there, a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Right? And it could have went on. A demon cannot raise the dead as he did in Lazarus. A demon cannot do the works of God. Cannot do those things. And so, my friends, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ still causes division today. You either count him as crazy and demon-possessed, or you count him as God come in the flesh. You count him as the Son of God come to die for the sins of man and take his life up, arise again on the third day. And so the utterly crucial question for each of us this morning is this. Are we his sheep, right? Do you hear his voice? Do you follow him? Do you trust in his saving work and the promise of life? And if you have not heard his voice before today, he's calling you in his word here this morning. It would be a great thing to be able to go back every year and say, I remember on Easter Sunday 2015, I heard the voice of the shepherd, and he called me to his own. He calls to come to him, to trust in his saving work. He died for your sin because there was nothing you could do for your sin. There was no payment that you can give, not good works, not money, nothing. And so he came to die for that sin so that you might have a relationship with him and the Father again. And Romans says, believe in his death and resurrection. And when you put your faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, you become one of the sheep of his fold. And you will continue to hear his voice the rest of your life. You will continue to have the power of his resurrection in your life the rest of your life. Let me end this morning with a word from the Prince of Preachers here, Charles Spurgeon. He talks about the shepherd and his flock, and this is how he puts it. He says, our good shepherd has in his flock a variety of experiences. Some are strong in the Lord and others are weak in faith, but he is impartial in his care for all his sheep. And the weakest lamb is as dear to him as the most advanced of the flock. Lambs are wont to lag behind, prone to wander, and apt to grow weary. But from all the dangers of these infirmities, the shepherd protects them with his arm of power. He finds newborn souls like young lambs ready to perish. He nourishes them till life becomes vigorous. He finds weak minds ready to faint and die, and he consoles them and renews their strength. All the little ones he gathers, for it is not the will of our Heavenly Father that one of them should perish. What a quick eye he must have to see them all. What a tender heart to care for them all. What a far-reaching and potent arm to gather them all. In his lifetime on earth, he was a great gatherer of the weaker sort. And now that he dwells in heaven, his loving heart yearns toward the meek and the contrite, the timid and feeble, the fearful and the faint here below. How gently did he gather me to himself? Did he gather me to his truth, to his blood, to his love, to his church? With what effectual grace did he compel me to come to himself? Since my conversion, how frequently has he restored me from my wanderings and once again folded me within the circle of his everlasting arm. The best of all is this, that he does it all himself personally, not delegating the task of love, but condescending himself to rescue and preserve his most unworthy servant. How shall I love him enough or serve him worthy? I would fain and make his name great unto the ends of the earth, but what can my feebleness do for him? Great shepherd, add to thy mercies this one other. He says, a heart to love thee more truly as I ought. As Spurgeon thinks of the great shepherd who called him, right? And who now continually cares for him in his life. As he looks back at his life and sees the blessings of the shepherd in his life, all he can say is, shepherd, add to the mercies this one other thing, a heart to love thee more truly as I ought to love thee. Yes, the resurrection of Christ is a great hope for us and something that we should joy in and have joy in daily in our life. But it also ought to cause us to love him more truly, to love him as we ought to love him. Our worship team's going to come up here right now. And they're going to they're going to actually share a song for us first. It's called Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. And part of it reads this, and I want you to listen to the words as they share this song. It says, hold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the good life, but no grave could ever restrain him. Praise the Lord, he's alive. No death could ever hold him. Praise the Lord, he's alive.